Now, I want to take a look at a very serious topic in the Scriptures, and a very solemn topic in the Scriptures. And when I take a look at this topic, if I could give it a title, The Superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how I'm approaching this is through the back door in a way. I want to take a look at the God of this world. That's the small g God of this world, or Satan himself. There's things that people don't know about the God of this world, and there's things that they don't know about the God of this world in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's critical. There's those that manifest their allegiance to the God of this world unknowingly, unwittingly, and there's those that manifest their allegiance knowingly and wittingly. And then there's the rest of the crowd that do not understand or are not interested in or maybe apathetic towards what this power is in this world and how the Lord Jesus Christ gives the power to overcome, that he is who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. I want to read first, if we could turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And I want to read three verses here, and I believe that are very pertinent to the topic here and understanding the force of evil that is in this world and how that force operates and who that force is specifically. Matthew 16, we're going to read at verse 21. I'm interested in three verses here. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. We can leave that reading. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3, if we could. So, a very clear statement by Peter, a very clear rebuke by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, a very well-known verse, I trust. It takes a little bit of attention to it to understand what it's saying. Verse 15, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that's the Lord speaking to Satan, and between thy seed, that's Satan's seed, and her seed. We'll take a look at this in some detail. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let's just bow for a moment and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we thank thee that we can have our full confidence that this word will have its perfect work. It will give us understanding. It will give us enlightenment. It will give us, Father, what we need as far as moving forward in our knowledge of the things of God. We thank thee for it. We hold up your word because it is inseparable from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the glory belongs to him. We thank thee for what we have read in these passages that we will continue with, and that all would be said to thy honor and glory, and that all would be learned, Father, from these passages that would again bring us closer to thee. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In verse 15, where it says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. There's a direct proclamation here in the Word of God about one of the greatest events that's going to take place on the face of this earth. The event of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to suffer and die on that cross. So when it says in this passage here, and I realize from the Hebrew, there's two times the word bruise being used. In the Hebrew context, it's the same word. In our understanding, in our exegesis of this passage, in our knowledge of the Scripture, we understand that this is saying that Satan's going to bruise his heel, as in a serpent would strike a heel of a man, if I wanted to be more literal here, and that's all he would do. But that Christ would crush his head. That the final victory is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. The final authority that is going to prevail in all of these things is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's found right here in this passage. Today, we have these men that are higher critics. We have these men that are professors in universities. We have these men that are scholars, so-called, in the Bible and that. And they're now, from what I've been reading here, and I've read a fair bit on this topic, this verse, in the last number of weeks and that, they're saying, well, we're moving away from this passage as far as it being, and it was called the proto-evangelium. In other words, a small picture of what Satan's going to do in taking Christ to the cross, bruising his heel, and that great picture of Calvary. And they're moving away from that. They're saying, well, this verse doesn't identify that. Here's my point. There's some things that are put forward that are wrong, and you and I will be very discerning as to that they are wrong. The problem that we have in the world today is that Christendom and professing Christians are listening to things that are after the manner of Satan, that they're subtle. They're brought in a very appealing way. And it has been said that every lie floats on a sea of truth, and that's right. We take a look at the evangelists that we have on television today. I'm sorry, but I'm very suspect when they have $140 million in their bank account from the proceeds of doing ministerial work. And rightfully so. So we take a look at that person's doctrine, and we take a look at what that person believes, and we take a look at what is the end product of that person presenting from the Bible. So I ask myself the question, are they preaching a clear gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Are they preaching a clear message of the cross, a clear message of who Jesus is? And we don't have to get into the things that are maybe not what we'd call the fundamentals that are in the Bible. We have to look at these things and understand, wow, they're such a great speaker. I'll mention a name, Joel Osteen, for instance. He's a motivational speaker. He's not a gospel preacher. He's not a Bible teacher. He's one that motivates people. And to quote Joel Osteen, but not accurately, the first time I spoke, I got up on that stage and I told stories and everybody liked them. And that's what he did. He told stories. He didn't preach the gospel. He didn't teach the Bible. He just told stories that would motivate people and give them a little encouragement in life. So Satan comes along and he's the one that says, did God say? And do you understand this properly? And are you sure this is right? And he's moving people into a direction where they, if they're a born-again Christian, will not be giving glory to God as to what they're doing in their life and will not be following after the scriptures with accuracy. So when we take a look at this passage, the distinction is the people in this world that are not saved, I'm just simplifying this, and the people in this world that are saved are going to be at enmity one with another. Having said that, when I talk to people, I try to be as gracious and kind, maybe I sound loud and boy, you know, and humble as I can when I speak to people, and I get along with them. They holler at me, some of them use profanity, and I speak to them in a nice way so that I can share the Word of God with them, and that's what we have to do. Just get the Word of God out there, share the Word of God with them, and He will have His perfect work. The Word of God says that my Word will not return unto me void. So after they holler at me for 5 minutes, I'm online quite a bit, and I've had personal contact with people, and, you know, they're indignant in some situations and that, and I say, I appreciate what you're saying, and I understand what you're saying, but can I share something with you about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and what He did for you because of how much He loved you, and I share the gospel message with them. We'll take a look at this person. I think we'll go to, time's going to be of the essence here. We're going to go to Ezekiel 28, 11 to 17. We're just going to look at a few verses there. And it's important to understand that when we take a look at this person, when we take a look at the adversary, we understand that he uses whatever means of subtlety he can to fool people, to change the word of God just slightly, just enough to get a person on the wrong track. He's a master with the scriptures. And we should never take that away from him. The subtlety that has continued from the garden is still there today when we hear words that something doesn't sound right. Those words should be investigated. Ezekiel chapter 28. I was talking to a Jewish woman online, and we understand that most of the Jews today are atheists. It's taken me a long time to accept this, but from talking to so many of them over such a long period of time and hearing from others, they say yes. They're back in the land. They're in unbelief. They simply don't believe the word of God. So they're getting saved just like you and I have been saved, one at a time. They'll call themselves completed Jews or Messianic or whatever, but they've come into the body of Christ. They've been born again. But the majority of them, no. Talking to this woman, she said, "You actually believe in the devil?" And I found out later she was a Jewish woman raised in a Jewish family with all the Jewish traditions and everything. And I said, "I certainly do." And she says, "Why would you ever believe in the devil?" I said, "Well, I can tell you about him right now from the word of God." And she says, "I'd like to see you do that." Now, again, when we go to Ezekiel, we understand something here. There's a rebuke to the king of Tyre, a literal king. But in essence, there's a double prophecy here that you and I can see when we read this passage, starting at verse 12, because we understand there's a human being rebuked here. Verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Doesn't sound like a man to me. "Thou hast been in Eden." That doesn't sound like a man. So liberal critics today are saying, "Oh, this has nothing to do with Satan. This is simply talking about the king of Tyre. This is simply talking about the Lord rebuking the king of Tyre." Verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers." So he's a type of angelic being, probably the only mention of cherub in our scriptures. I could be wrong on this. Would be Isaiah chapter 6, and they have the six wings on them. With twain they cover their eyes, with twain they cover their feet, and with twain they fly. They're using two wings for each one of these activities. So if we say angelic being, I accept that from people without being dogmatic. But here he was, the covering cherub. So who was Satan? He covered or guarded the throne of God. He had the most, we'll put it this way, prestigious position in the angelic realm. He was given a place of great authority. And then he had, having free will, he changed. He all of a sudden took on to himself something that never was to be his. We're going to take a look at that now without going into a lot of detail. Isaiah 14, if you could. What I do and strongly recommend, if you're not overly familiar with these passages or you just can't find them in an instant or whatever in that, if anybody's ever challenged you on Satan, just in the front of the Bible, put a note, Satan, and just subnote these passages here in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. We're just going to look at a few verses here. So he's the I am person. I trust most of us are familiar with these, I hope. How art thou? So this is Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So he took his great position of authority under God, a great position of guarding the throne of God, if you will, and he decided, I can be better than this. I can ascend above God. I can take over a power and authority that is God's. And, you know, we could sit here and say, oh, that's just nonsensical. How could he ever begin to think that? Yet when we go back in history and we start to look at a lot of these countries that maybe we're familiar with and maybe the Roman Empire at most, Those Caesars expected to be worshipped as God, and if you did not, as a Christian, throw incense on a fire and say, Caesar is God, you could find yourself in the Roman arena during the games, covered with tar and pitch, and lit on fire. That's how serious these men were that raised themselves up as kings. And this person, this king of Tyre, it was the same. And now we have the king of Babylon here in chapter 14 of Isaiah, and it's the same thing. He's raised himself up to a position where he has taken the position of God and expected that the people would look at him as being God. When we took a look at Peter and what he said, we need to understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ was not saying, Peter, you're Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying, where this comes from is not from a righteous statement from the heart. In other words, where this idea comes from is that is in opposition to the truth, and one of the greatest truths in the scripture of Christ going to the cross is from the pit of hell. Some don't like that expression. I really refrain myself most times from using it. Maybe some here have used it, so I'll be in good company. But that's where that expression would come from when it's opposition to what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross, and Peter unwittingly made that statement. So what can we say about Satan? What can we say about words that we hear that are opposition to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That these are words, whether ignorantly spoken or whether spoken to a degree of knowledge, are words that are taking a stand as a person would be called an antichrist against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Christians empowered, with the Spirit of God, the Christians empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an overcomer. The Lord Jesus Christ stated, the evil one or the wicked one comes and he has nothing on me. Meaning that there was nothing that Satan could do to thwart the activities of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing Satan could do that could bring the Lord Jesus Christ into sin or to do anything against God the Father in his human form. He has nothing on me. And that's why when you come to John 17, I pray for these that are my own, because they're going to have a struggle in this life, and it's going to be a terrible struggle in this life. So when it comes to the world, the flesh, and the devil, the Bible warns us. 1 John, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the flesh, Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul had a great issue with what he was performing in the flesh. The things I would do, I do not. The things I should not do, those things he's performing. So the Christian has a tough position in this life. We're facing this devious person that is devious in a manner that we need to be very discerning to understand where he's coming from and what he's doing. There's a passage of Scripture that tells us what we have in Christ and the power that we have in Christ. And it talks about he that is in us is greater than he is in the world. And it's from 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. And it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the truth of Christ. There's a lot in that. But it's saying that when these things come, these words of opposition, these preachers that are not preaching the truth, these words that are speaking against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have in us, by the work of this glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God that says, no, here's your answer. And we answer them, I trust, from the Word of God. When I memorize the Word of God, and this is just a personal thing that I do, I memorize points of theology that could answer a person as far as the main fundamentals of the Scripture. So I want to know how to explain the gospel to somebody without having a Bible on me. So I memorize the passages such as Romans 3, sections of it showing man's sin, and For God So Loved the World, one that I trust we all could know, to give that person from the Word of God what they need in opposition to what they're saying. I'm going to do some good time here. I can cut through these notes a little bit here. I could have wrote a book on this, but I want to make some points now. How great the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is and excels in us far above these things that are in the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted and driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, he was in a weakened condition. He had fasted for 40 days, but we could say he was in a point of power because he had fasted for 40 days. The only thing that would be on his mind, if we could look at him maybe more from a human point of view, the only thing that should be on our mind is answering from the Word of God opposition. So Satan comes along and he says, if you will do this, then you'll gain this. And the Lord Jesus, so he asked them, if you're hungered, why not just turn this stone into bread? And the Lord Jesus Christ answers them, as you and I should answer, from the Word of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I like that. Takes us back to the book, back to the scriptures, back to the truth. So as the Satan come along, the tempter, with each one of these things, the Lord Jesus Christ answered him from the scriptures. The second one from the Psalms, took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast thyself down, and surely, as the psalmist says, and I believe it's Psalm 91, that he will provide for you. He will catch you. He will not allow your feet to dash against the rock, or no harm would come to you. And the idea, the Lord cannot be tempted. The idea that the scriptures are going to be the final answer for anything that Satan throws at a person. So Satan likes to be reasonable. Comes to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, since you are the Son of God, that's a little, almost a point of praise, since you are a Christian, you could actually think of it this way, couldn't you? You could actually do it this way, couldn't you? You could actually take this path or make this decision. Subtlety. And it's unfortunately got a lot of us probably not in serious trouble, but in some trouble in the past. He isolates believers, and he likes to isolate believers. I've had people say to me, well, you know, they're having a real struggle. I say, well, where do you gather? Well, I don't. I say, well, this is probably one of the main reasons why you're having a real struggle. If you're not among other Christians, Lord's Day, Bible study would be great. If you're not having fellowship with those that know the Word of God and are supporting you, where is your fellowship? Who are you having fellowship with? And that's a serious point, because left alone in the world, the Christian's in a very hard place. A very hard place. Satan offers compromise. Satan, knowing the scriptures, he says, well, you know, try this. Don't go to church because you don't believe everything there. Stay at home. I've run into, literally, over the years, hundreds of people, I don't go to church because they believe something that's a little different than me. Well, what is that? And it might be some smaller point. And in a very nice way, I say to them, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded you, do this in remembrance of me. It's not a matter of looking at somebody else who you perceive has failed in what their doctrine is. It's the commandment of the Lord that you'll be part of that gathering. And Satan comes along and he causes a person to overlook the consequences of his actions, saying, well, you know, I did that, or I'm going to do that, and nothing really happened. And they'll make decisions and not look at what is the consequence going to be of this decision. So I had a neighbor come over to me one day. I'm telling stories on myself. And he said to me, he says, you know, you've got those dogs, and I had a couple of pups at the time. He says, they were barking all day, and we were out in our pool trying to have a peaceful time, and they were making a lot of noise, and I can't believe that you would leave those dogs out there, and you're gone away, and we're trying to have some kind of peace and calm, and, well, they're probably screaming and hollering around the pool. You know how that goes anyway. And then he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and I'm going, well, I apologize for that. And he goes, well, I thought we were going to have a big fight. I thought we were going to, and that's what he said to me, I thought we were going to have a big argument over this. And I said, no, I'll be attentive to that in the future, and I won't let it happen again. That's what the world expects. The world expects you and I to take a stand, and somehow we're going to be nasty, somehow we're going to rebuke that person, instead of saying, yeah, I apologize if I've offended you, even if in the back of your mind, in some cases, certainly it was no cause for offense, but that person understands it that way, that's okay. Satan works against the laws of God, keeping man from peace. The Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he says, my peace I give unto you, and that you might have peace, and you might have it eternally. So we do. He's given us peace, and peace that endures. And then the Satan comes along and he basically wants to take the joy away from the Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ says, here's joy. Here's the truth that you have eternal life, and here's the joy that you should have every day, every waking moment, knowing you wake up, knowing you have eternal life, knowing they have peace with God, knowing that you have direct communication with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. How I apply that is this. I'll be walking someplace, standing someplace, whether it's work or wherever. And if some thought comes to my mind about a need for a person, I pray for that person right there. I'm not very good at carrying pens when I don't have pockets, so I don't write things down when I should. And I'm always going, I should Google that, and I never remember the time I get home. But for prayer, stop for a moment, because something has come into your mind by the Spirit of God, and it's requesting that maybe you be attentive at that moment. That's how I see it. Pray without ceasing, and taking nothing away from people that are on their knees 2-3 hours a day, praying to the Lord, making their petitions known before the Lord for others. And then finally, we're in the end times. I know that. I run into people all the time saying, these have to be the very last of the last days because we've got so-and-so as president. These have to be the very last of the last days because we've got ISIS, and ISIS has taken over half of Syria and half of Iraq. This has got to be it. We're in the last days. There's no doubt about that. The last days began with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the very last of the last days, things are going to get much worse. Things are going to get much worse in this world, not just domestically. People look at their domestic situation and say, wow, look what our municipal government did. This must be the last days, you know, or even the government of Canada. Look the way it's going. Look how liberal we are. It must be the last days. No, there's a great picture. Satan has a plan. He knows he's going to be destroyed. He knows his end is coming. The demons know that. When the demons met up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, we know who thou art, thou Son of God. Have you come to destroy us? In other words, put us in eternal suffering before our time. They knew exactly who he was. They know exactly what he's going to do. And they know his plan to a great degree. Satan can only be in one place at one time. When we read in the Bible and it says Satan, oftentimes you have to understand that he has minions under him. He has those under him that are doing his will. So a third of the angels followed Satan when he fell. The Lord Jesus Christ back in that day said, and I saw Satan fall as lightning from the sky. He was there. Satan took a third of the angels with him. They're now the demonic spirits that are on this earth. People tell me, well, we've got a ghost in our house. No, 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 no. There's no ghosts. There's demonic spirits. Would you like to hear about them? Would you like to see what the Word of God says about them? Would you like to see how the Lord Jesus Christ meeting up with those demonic spirits, rebuked them, and drove them out of people? So we take a look at this person. We call him Lucifer. We call him the accuser of the brethren. There's a long list of names, and especially in that book, for this person. But we take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, yet in every case, the Lord Jesus Christ has full control over not only the present activities of Satan, as to limitation, but what his end will be. I like that. And I can confidently tell any Christian that, no matter what trial, what tribulation, what peril we come into, control is held by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the strength is given by the Spirit of God in us. And just finally, I need to reiterate that when you take a look at a person and they're making wrong statements, and they're a professing Christian, I believe it behooves us to kindly, very graciously say, listen, this is what I believe the Word of God states on this. I'll show this to you for your consideration. Not, that's from the pit of hell. You know, and this is really unfortunate that sometimes individuals can be hard on others. They're professing Christians. And one of the greatest works of Satan in this world is to cause division among Christians. I'm not an ecumenicalist. Now, you might define that term a little different, but what I've seen of ecumenicalism is you lower Christianity to its lowest common denominator so that you and I can get along. I mean, you don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus? Let's just all be good Christians, and we're going to get along with that. You don't believe in salvation by faith, that it's faith plus works? That can't be that harmful, is what the person will say, and I'll correct them on those things if they're the fundamentals. If somebody comes along and says, well, I don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, that's okay. I can still get along with them as a Christian. If somebody comes along and says, I have a cold beer on a hot summer's day when I'm working on the farm or whatever, and somebody says, yeah, that guy's a Christian, I don't say, well, he can't be. No, we don't pass those judgments. But I believe being of a sound mind in Christ, it should move us to say, listen, here's what the Word of God says on this. I want to leave this with you in a very kind and gracious manner, if I could. So we'll leave off there. If we could, we'll turn to a hymn in a minute. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank thee for your word and the identity of this person, that we know his devices. That's what the Scripture says to us. That's what the Word of God says to our soul, that we are actively monitoring what is in this world that is not of thee, O God. Help us to be discerning Christians. Help us to walk accordingly, biding the time, for certainly the days are evil. And yet, we thank thee for the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As King David could say, I saw the Lord always before my face. We thank thee for this. We thank thee for his proclamation that he is one that follows after the Lord, despite his failure. Despite our failure, O God, we thank thee that we're blessed among measure, that we are the children of God, and that we do have the vehicle, the Word of God, that we would bring against the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the devil. We ask thy blessing as each one goes to their homes as we continue in this day, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.